Got a bit of a different thing this morning as we step into our new series, Sent to the City. And so this morning we're going to have like an interview style kind of speaking, which is really, really good. And Duncan's going to interview the amazing Lucy. So I'm going to give this microphone to Lucy and then Duncan, I'll hand over to you.
So this is the amazing Lucy Honeysett. And we'll find out a little bit more about Lucy's like background, and we'll find out about what she's doing. But this series that we started last week, but we're sort of like continuing throughout this term, is really to reflect on the fact that Jesus was sent to us, and then Jesus said, and now I am sending you into the city to preach the gospel thoughtfully. And so this is what we want to do, is try to engage with different like areas of work and to find out how can we be effectively sent into the city to be bearers of the kingdom of God. So, Lucy, thank you so much for coming. You've travelled quite a long way. Do you want to just tell us a little bit about yourself, what you do, where you've come from this morning, anything?
Yeah. Hi, everyone. So I'm Lucy, and I'm a nurse, but I started as a carer when I was 17 years old, working in a care home. Just a bit about me. I'm married to Rich. We've got two children, and I live in Aldershot, which is near Guildford, Hampshire. So travelled up this morning, and it's lovely being with you and the warm welcome that you've given me. So thank you.
And so can you tell us, you're like a nurse now. What was your journey into care and all of that sort of thing?
Yeah. So I kind of knew from a very early age that I wanted to look after people. Sort of wanted to make them feel all better as a child. And as soon as I could, I started as a care assistant in the local Christian care home, a care company called Pilgrim Friends Society, who've got care homes across the country. And I started there at 16 because I wasn't allowed to quite look after people at 17 until I was 17. So I did wash hand basin cleaning, and then I was allowed to actually touch a person at the age of 17, and I was thrilled. It was very special, and looking after elderly Christians was an absolute blessing to me. It was quite it had a big impact in my relationship with Jesus to see older people loving Jesus in their season of life, not being able to do the things that perhaps you and I enjoy doing now, but still faithfully loving Jesus. And it was there that I looked after my first person who was dying. And the manager, who was a Christian, was this most remarkable woman who just so gently and sensitively and wonderfully helped me make sense of the dying process, helped me not feel frightened or afraid, and just... It was my first person who died, and she died with such sort of gentleness and peace and dignity. Truthfully, it was as if that moment of death was almost unrecognisable. It was so gentle and peaceful. And I felt I was just so amazed at this opportunity to hold the hand of someone who was entering the presence of Jesus. And I believe that the Lord Jesus himself came into that room and took her to be with him, had prepared a place for her and took her to be with him. So it was this most wonderful moment. And then I knew that I wanted to be a nurse, so I had to have to do my A-levels, and then I did a degree in nursing. And my first placement was on a very busy ward, care of the elderly ward. And there was a lady there who was dying and was all alone. She had no family visiting. She had no chaplain, there was no doctor present, there was no nurse. And I just thought, Lord, I don't want her to be on her own. It was obvious to me that she was in her very final breath moments, and I didn't want her to be on her own for that. But I could see already that this experience was going to differ hugely to my first experiences of looking after dying people, where almost like the world stood still as we sort of stepped into a very reverent and sacred moment as this person entered eternity. And I realised on a busy hospital ward, this isn't going to be the same experience. And people were too busy, rightly so, but perhaps it jarred a little bit for me that why weren't we all just pausing as this person took their final breath? So I asked if I could just remain present. And I felt the Lord speak to me in that moment because I didn't know this lady. She was unconscious by this stage. I couldn't have a conversation with her. I didn't know if she knew how precious she was to Jesus. I had no idea if she was in relationship with him, if she was entering an eternity with him. And I realized that the Lord was saying to me in that moment, I don't need you to have the answers, but I am the great I am, and I'm coming with you. And I was sent from that moment into the world of looking after dying people. So I haven't made people all better, but I have been deeply privileged to care for thousands and thousands of people who have died. And it is, I still feel tingly. It still moves me to know that I've been present at so many sacred final breath moments. It is a deep privilege. It's an honour to try and portray the deep value that God places on each life, and to be present in final breath moments is sacred and special. And I now, after many years of being a hospice nurse, I now help lead the work of Christians in Care, where I want to support and encourage and inspire Christians who work across the care sector. Carers, many of whom will feel quite undervalued. They're certainly underpaid. And yet they do the biggest chunk of looking after people in our country, many of whom have joined us from overseas and sacrificed so much and don't feel welcome and don't get the respect that they are so due. So it's now my privilege to just do a little bit of hospice nursing and education, but primarily now to do all I can to cheer on and champion these Christians who work across the care sector who do an incredible job. All glory to God. It's not me.
I mean, I think we're just immensely grateful, Lucy, that you've taken the moment to, one, to actually to have that perspective that there is a group of people that are involved in caring and actually they need to be cared for. And we're so grateful that somebody within the church has seen that and actually you've orientated your life around that. So we are very, very grateful. And we're also grateful that you just came up, this morning to come and share with us. And I'm aware also that, when we're just talking about end-of-life moments. And, it's not always easy. We probably all have moments when we have seen people that we've loved and cared for, and they have gone. And, in a moment, I just want to pray. Lucy's just going to read some verses from Matthew 25. And I want to just pray that when we think about those moments, and sometimes actually there have been traumatic moments as well. Not everybody quietly slips away. I want to pray that somehow God's grace would minister into those moments, because God comes as a healing God, that, and it's not just physical stuff, it's emotions healing. But God can only really bring healing into those moments when we come and bring them, to the cross and say, God, I need you in this moment. So if I can just pray into that as we sort of like dive into it. And then, Lucy, if you're all right to read Matthew 25, those verses, that'd be fantastic. Heavenly Father, I just thank you so much straight away for the heart that you have placed on Lucy. I thank you, O Lord, that we can hear the stories of how you have worked in those moments. But we bring to you, O Lord, moments when we've lost loved ones in straightforward ways that are predictable, but also ways that we somehow have lost people in slightly more traumatic circumstances. And we just ask you, O Lord, that you would come and minister into our lives. Thank you, Lord, that you put something on us to be men and women who care. And God, I just ask, Holy Spirit, as we bring these things to you, would this morning be a moment of consequence where you come and minister into our lives, we pray, in your precious name. Amen.
So we're going to read Matthew 25. I think 31 to 41.
Yeah.
I'm reading from the NLT version, if that's all right. But when the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the angels with him. Then he will sit upon his glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered in his presence, and he will separate the people as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will place the sheep at his right hand and the goats at his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the creation of the world. For I was hungry, and you fed me. I was thirsty, and you gave me a drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me into your home. I was naked, and you gave me clothing. I was sick, and you cared for me. I was in prison, and you visited me." Then these righteous ones will reply, "Lord, when did we ever see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink, or a stranger and show you hospitality, or naked and give you clothing? When did we ever see you sick or in prison and visit you?" And the king will say, "I tell you the truth, when you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers and sisters, you were doing it to me."
Amen. We'll just sort of like come back and have a few thoughts on some of those verses in a moment. But Lucy, can you just tell us a little bit about your journey to faith? How did it come about, and what were some key moments? But we've only got about 2 hours, okay? So you can't, yeah.
Get comfy.
Yeah.
So brought up in a Christian home, and brought to church week by week, and very grateful for that. Went to a Christian kids holiday club, summer camp thing, when I was about 13, and realised then really that I couldn't inherit my faith from my family. This was something that I needed to either step into or step out of. And do you remember the golden oldie, "My Jesus, My Saviour"? It's not too old, but it is quite old now. I just realised that that's personal. Is he my Jesus and my Saviour, or maybe is he not? And I think I realised then that I wanted him to be. And so there began my relationship with Jesus. And I got baptised and went to uni. But I think in God's kindness, I think through all of that, it felt a bit transactional, if I'm really honest. I was a believer. I knew the Lord Jesus loved me, died for me and saved me from my sins. But I didn't enter into the fullness. And so it was only really in my 20s, when I was really stuck into nursing and depending on the Lord in all of that, that I realised that this is a relationship. And I realised who I was in Christ now, that I'm robed in his righteousness. I'm free from the consequences of sin, and I'm entering into the fullness of life with him. So I guess, like all of us, it's a journey, isn't it? And I thank God that he keeps moving me on, and I remain wowed by his grace at work in my life.
So that was the journey. And at what age was that when you felt, "Oh, this is it, this is who I am, you can't"? Was it, I'm just trying to, the reason I'm asking the question is, you started working in a care home at 16. Was that a similar sort of period?
Yeah, I think so. Yeah, so I think this camp was when I was 13-ish. I don't have one of those, like, that's the moment.
Yeah.
But that was when I realised I wanted this to become personal. And then things like the care home experience, like looking after so many dying people, like then just, living in church and doing life in church with people. I think the whole process just continued. And so I became a Christian, I think, probably in my young teens.
So I think we understand that, we are saved by faith, and saved by Christ, saved in Christ alone. That's the only way that we can do it. But it's really interesting, the verses in Ephesians 2 that I've got here. It says, "For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from ourselves, it's the gift from God, not by works, so that no one can boast." We're not saved by what we do, but it's really interesting that the very next verse says, "But God has prepared good works in advance for us to do." So we're saved by faith alone, but that faith should never stay on its own. It is always accompanied by being changed in what we do and how we live and our priorities and what we do just day to day. So I wonder, Lucy, if you could just help us understand what are some of the key things about your Christian faith that have fueled caring for people, and what is about your understanding about God that just makes you think, "Oh, this is a real sort of, it's not just a job, but this is something that God has called you into, that you're excited, that you're your faith really helps you in.
Yeah, I completely agree. Doing all the good works doesn't get me any closer to God, doesn't make him love me anymore. Wonderfully, that's all been achieved through Jesus. But when you know what you've been saved from and who you've been saved by, it makes you want to like live for him, love him, do something. And when I read those verses in Matthew, I was just like, that is the job description of a carer. That's the job description of a nurse, anybody working in healthcare, anybody that finds themselves in an informal caring role. And there's actually loads of references of God just placing huge value on us serving people, caring for them, looking after their daily needs, humbling ourselves. Jesus himself, so servant-hearted, washing feet. You know, we can do all of that. And I guess I feel also like sometimes we don't feel like we can do any of that because we're exhausted or we're burnt out or overwhelmed at the need around us. And so it's then coming back to the Father who's the provider of all of that. So I'm not doing this in my strength. I'm not a nice person at the core of me. You know, I've been saved because I was a sinner that needed saving. I am a sinner that needs saving and I've been saved. But God enables us to love people and to love people well, and he equips us to do all of that.
Over the years, we've heard a number of stories of, you know, nurses and doctors who have, you know, lived for their faith, but they've paid a price for it, you know. And I think, was it the nurse that, you know, she really wanted to wear a cross at work and, you know, she wasn't allowed to. And, you know, a doctor that wanted to pray for somebody, you know, and just offered it. Didn't force it, you know, didn't say, oh, I must pray for you, but just said, would you like me to pray for you? And, you know, got in real trouble and things gone to court and all sorts of things. And it's not just in the care sector, but there are a number of different, you know, even in education and, you know, lots of workplaces, there are real restrictions on what you can and can't do. So could you just tell us a little bit about how you have navigated that and what you would perhaps say to somebody who is so on fire for Jesus and loves them, you know, with all their heart, and you see somebody there and you think, well, what can I do? You know, how can my faith, you know, be, how can I articulate my faith and my love of Jesus to them? It'd be just any thoughts or wisdom you have on that.
Yeah, I'll do my best. I think part of why Christians in Care began was because a carer shared their faith with a person in their care and got into real trouble and was disciplined for that. So some of the reasons for it is to say, like, how do we with wisdom navigate that stuff when we really care deeply and we want people to know Jesus? And especially, I think, carers who've joined us from overseas expecting the United Kingdom to be a Christian country and thought there'd be freedom, therefore, in speaking the name of Jesus over the people in their care and realising, we're not really that, and actually that we have to tread carefully.
What was that situation where, are you able to say any?
Do you know, I don't actually know the detail, which is probably bad. But
No, it's fine.
Yeah, I think there was a lack of, from what I gather in that situation, it was a bit of a lack of wisdom, because I think from my perspective, we are in a position first and foremost to do our job as a carer or as a nurse or as a doctor to look after people who are poorly and are vulnerable, and we have got to be careful. Mm. We're there first of all to meet their need that we are there to do as a doctor, nurse, carer. And I'm sort of reminded of verses like, not by power, not by might, but by the Spirit of God. And I think it's very, very important that we go in prayerfully. And as I've seen people do that, God then opens the door, and it's the people who ask, can you pray for me? Or, you know, I'll give you an example of a carer who was looking after a young person with learning and physical disability. And, you know, she knows she can't say, can I pray for you this morning? But she does pray for him quietly in her heart during delivering a personal care. So while she's looking after him, she was praying. And this young person said, who are you talking to? So her prayer was silent. He says, who are you talking to? And she said, I'm talking to God about you because he loves you. He said, keep going. So God does stuff. You know, we often think it's got to be us using, and it's not to say we shouldn't speak up and speak into moments. We should. But when we pray about it, I have seen and I know that God opens up doors. And I think as well, we're wonderfully enabled as healthcare professionals to provide holistic care. Now, holistic care is acknowledging that we're not physical people alone with poorliness. We have a spirit, we have a mind, we have emotions, we have relationships, we have a social situation. And we're all supposed to, as nurses, doctors, carers, physiotherapists, all of us are supposed to really look after that whole person. So it's on a plate in a way. We just have to say, you know, you're going through a really hard time. What has brought you through hard times in the past? And as you're praying into that, God opens up incredible opportunities in that, you know, and people saying, I can't believe in a God who'd do this to me. You know, it's being prepared to gently and tenderly walk into these moments with people in these conversations.
I love it. Just so you know, what we're going to, at the end, we'll just pray for anybody and pray for ourselves, you know, that we would be able to go into these situations. And I just love the wisdom of, you know, we can pray for them, but it doesn't have to be as, you know, just up front and laying hands on them. And, you know, but there's this genuine sense of we can be praying into these situations, and it's really exciting. Lucy, what would you say to somebody who is thinking about going into the care industry and thinking, is this a good place for me to go and work? Is it sustainable? Am I going to get burnt out? You know, what would you say to them? I suspect I know what you're going to say,
yes,
because you were here. However, but it's interesting just to understand, you know, the process to go through, really.
Yeah, I'd say yes, work in the care sector. It is an incredible way to demonstrate God's love for people, the value that he places on people. You know that assisted suicide, they're trying to make that legal. That threatens vulnerable people, and people need a voice. They need to be reminded that they are precious from the beginning of life in the womb through to the very end of life. They are of high worth. They are irreplaceable. And as Christians, we can communicate that in the way that we care for people. So I would say, you know, yes, please come and work in the care sector. There's an army of compassionate Christians in the care sector. I think over 1.5 million people work in the care sector, which is like 5% of England's workforce. And I'm finding that many of them are Christians. So yeah. God knows what he's doing. He's putting people in the lives of people who don't think they're worthy, don't think they're valuable. So it is a wonderful place to work. It isn't always easy. I talk about the fact that when we care deeply, we hurt deeply. Pilgrim Friends Society, who are the charity that I started in as 17 years old and have returned to, they're the people that have started Christians in Care. They call the people living in their homes family members, not residents, not clients. They've become family because, like those verses, we brought them into our home. People who needed a home have been given a home. And when a carer sees that person like a family member, like my auntie, like my grandma, and they die, that's loss after loss after loss. So it's my complete like joy and privilege to do my best to walk well with the people who are giving all the time to others and pouring out of themselves all the time. And we can't pour from an empty cup. We all know that, don't we? Yeah. We know that when we're just in normal life, we get exhausted, we get tired. And I'm sort of reminded of the Lord Jesus when he healed. You know, you think of that lady that had been bleeding and in the crowd touched Jesus, and Jesus felt power go from him. We feel power go from us when we walk well with people who are suffering. And so what did Jesus do about that? He took himself off to spend time with the Father. And I will always encourage, like, we've got to prioritize time with Jesus, because we will easily slip into thinking we can do this ourselves. We've done it a long time. I'm quite good at this. I'm able. And we can't. We will burn out and run out. Come back to the Father, be replenished. Jesus modeled that for us, and he was God himself. Mm. And yet he needed time alone with the Father just to pour it out, lament. We see suffering. You know, it's not easy as a Christian seeing people suffer and knowing we have a God who loves and a God who is love and yet allows suffering. So we need to walk well with those, you know, who are working in the care industry or healthcare. And it's my job to do what I can to support and create safe space to talk through some of that. Don't just whitewash it. God is love and all is well. It's tough still. And let's be honest about it being tough.
I think it's just so helpful to hear, you know, that actually to to be able to process some of that stuff that we see, and it's difficult. I mean, can I ask just a slight added question, and you can answer it as fully or as little as you want to, but what does it look like for you personally working in the care sector, but also now, you know, having this wider remit of actually supporting people who work in the care? What does it look like for you? What do you do to keep yourself alive in God and not burnt out and not overwhelmed? I mean, I'm just quite practically, it's quite good to know.
Yeah. I mean, I know that God's brought me into this role, without also doing hospice nursing. So I think if I was still looking after dying people and trying to support people looking after people who are living and dying, I would find that hard. So I can so see that God has, just for a season, brought me away from the intensity of caring for people at end of life. I can still influence that and provide end of life training to carers and do a little bit of work at the hospice, but primarily now my role isn't to try and do both. So I have got to just know I'm limited. I'm precious and I'm limited, and I'm okay like that. Like, I was born like that. I'm supposed to be limited because God is able. What does it look like? I think, you know, being involved in a church that love me, and being honest when things are hard and having people around me that will love me through that hard time. Spending time in the Word, spending time with Jesus, worshipping, lifting my eyes off of what I see that feels confusing and overwhelming, and back on God, who I know is, he gets it. I see a very limited, just what's in front of my nose. I don't see the full picture that God sees, so I need to come back to the one who does see all things.
I think you may well have answered really helpfully the question, but if there's anything to add, but if there are people here like this morning who do feel they're working, you know, we're working in the care sector, and you just feel, I'm just going to give up. I can't do this any longer. I just feel overwhelmed. I feel exhausted. I feel I'm constantly giving out. I mean, I think what you've said is that is how you would deal with it. Is there anything else that you would add to encourage us? Because, you know, the whole point of what we're looking at is to be sent in, you know, into the city. And actually wounded soldiers, you know, we need to be working. How can we be, you know, restored and renewed and strengthened? So is there anything that you would add to that?
I mean, if you're a carer, then come and join Christians in Care. It's free, and we want to be a place of support for you and encouragement, and you will be inspired by the other carers that we connect with. I think as well, it's sort of accepting some of the normalness of feeling overwhelmed sometimes, rather than thinking, gosh, I'm an awful Christian because I'm doubting and I feel really wobbly. You know, what's going on? It's normal and it's all right to be like that. And I think if we look so polished and like we're nailing life all the time, then how does my best friend know that Christianity is something within their reach? Because they'll just think it's a place for perfect plastic people. And we're not that, are we? We're pretty broken, messy, messed up people sometimes. That's how it feels, doesn't it? And we want to be authentic. We want to be transparent with people around us and say, actually, I struggle too. And that's okay. So you don't have to pretend that it's always all right. But I'm not sure I feel like I'm doing enough to motivate you to think still it is wonderful to be sent into care and sent into health, because you're not doing it alone. It's like Moses saying, I don't feel equipped, I can't do it. And God's like, no, I know, I can do it, and I am with you. And that's the reality of it. On your own, you can't. No, absolutely you can't. I can't. But I'm in Christ. The Holy Spirit is in me, and therefore every situation I enter not on my own, with the power of the risen Saviour in me. I go into a bedroom of a person that's dying, or I visit, you know, go into the care home with people suffering with dementia and are clearly distressed. I'm not going on my own. I go in with Jesus, and that makes all the difference, I think.
It's so good. I love it. When you're saying, oh, I'm not doing enough, I think you absolutely are, because this is the reality of life and being sent into a city. And, you know, sometimes we have a cross, and I think, oh, we love that, you know, that Christians, we put a cross and it reminds us that Jesus died for our sins. It's great. And I'm not sure it's visually quite so helpful, but it'd be quite nice to have an empty slab of stone as well that we put in churches, because Jesus rose from the dead, you know, he died for us, he paid our price, it's good, but he didn't, he wasn't held, you know, in death, he rose from the dead. And in that moment, life, you know, comes to us when we trust in him. And so I think it's just a beautiful story of, with all the complexities of what you're doing, you know, you're just being a woman who loves Jesus in the care sector. And actually, we need to hear that. Men and women who are working in the care sector just need to hear that. You know, just that's all we need to hear. No, we can keep going in all that God has called us to do. I've got two other brief questions. And then we'd be really good to, you know, to pray for one another. It'd be good to pray for Lucy. If anybody has a brief question for you, would that be okay? Okay, so if you've got a question for Lucy, it'd be good if somebody think about a really good question. That if you've got something to ask Lucy, I didn't actually ask you if we could do that, but I'm sure you'd be fine. That would be fantastic, and then we'll pray for one another. My one question is this. Second to last question is this. Every workplace has a culture, like there's good and bad. You know, every workplace, you can go in there and you can, you know, I was listening to somebody just yesterday on the radio, who's a workplace psychologist, and I thought, oh, I didn't really know that, but he analyses the culture in every workplace, and oh, this is really good, and this is not so quite so good. Can you tell us what in the culture of the care sector, I mean, it's a slightly big question, because, you know, but generally, what are some of the things that as a Christian you would want to challenge? And what are some of the things that as a Christian you think, oh, we can really affirm that? So that, I think, when we're working in the care, we know that actually there are certain things to go in and we can say, do you know what, that is not right. And we know that actually we've thought about it. There's something gone ahead of us and asked those questions. So, yeah, things to challenge and things to affirm. Whichever way around you want to do first.
Yep. Again, part of my role, and I feel a duty as a nurse, is to encourage carers to always reach for the highest bar. We want excellence. We want people to be cared for well. And if we spot anything other than that, we call it out. And obviously, there's proper processes we go through, safeguarding and so on. So we absolutely want to be certain and sure that people are receiving the best possible care. And if we're seeing anything other than that, then we do something about it. But I think as well, if I've got great answers, but I also have to just be honest and thinking, well, when I was actually the nurse on the ward, what was I like? And I probably didn't ever say, can you not say that? But I did just not join in with stuff, and that started to change a culture. And a few of us as Christians would just not join in with the talking about people. And sadly, what I think used to really, what I found really painful is they would talk about the people that we're caring for. And I'm like, how has that happened? We're here to look after these people. Mm. Don't speak ill of that person. They're vulnerable. They don't choose to be. Like, none of us would really opt in for being poorly and needing to be washed and needing to be helped to the toilet. So if we've not opted into that voluntarily, then let's clothe them in dignity and respect. And so I think you as a Christian working in the care sector, in healthcare, can do just that. Let's clothe them in dignity and respect. Let's put on their value if they feel like they've lost it in any way. And if you've heard people speaking, I probably never told someone not to say it, but I'd just say, do you know, look at it from their point of view. Can you imagine what they're going through right now? Say stuff like that. I think that changes. It's shifted the atmosphere, isn't it? It's just drip by drip, but I think we can make a difference. So speaking well. I don't like gossip, so trying to stop that or just certainly not be a part of it. And I think we can have that heart of gratitude. So if you've seen someone do a lovely job, tell them. We're hungry, aren't we, for being reassured, reminded that we're doing a good job. Not a lot of that goes on in any of our jobs, does it? Might be an annual appraisal where you're told you're doing a good job. But other than that, there might not be a lot of noticing that you've done something in a very special way. So be the person that notices and say, that was really special. What you did there was amazing.
Okay, last question before, if you want to ask a question to Lucy. So some of us don't work in the care sector. You know, some of us have got lots of other jobs, doing all sorts of things. How can, as a church, or, you know, just how can we support people that do work in the care sector? What are some of the things to say to them? And maybe what are some of the things not to say to them? But what can we do so that if you work in this care sector, you know that actually there is a church that is behind you and supporting you?
Well, if you are a carer here now, that's because you're not on duty now, but there's probably carers connected with you here who are at work, or they're asleep because they've worked last night, or they're falling asleep now because they worked last night. One of my lovely friends does that because she wants to be in church. She's desperate to be there, but she's just worked last night and she's there and she hasn't had any sleep. So noticing when people aren't there because they're working, basically, or exhausted. I think maybe not expecting too much of them within church life, because they pour out a lot during the week, day in and day out. There's a lot going out, so maybe this is a place of them being looked after and loved themselves, because they've done a lot of that all week. You know, Christians in Care, we're not here to replace the local church. We're absolutely not. We would love carers to be plugged into local churches, but there's just that acknowledgement that shift work really inhibits close connection, or it sometimes does, you know, like the home groups. You know, your shift pattern, you might be given your shift pattern the week before to know what you're doing next week, and then that changes because they're short-staffed, and you can guarantee it's that carer that stays on late to cover because the rest of them have gone home. So it's just kind of noticing and showing that love to those people, maybe offering a meal, or, you know, can they? Do you want to pray with them and meet up with them in the morning before they go on shift, or something, just to flex your life around them, I guess, just noticing them. And that'll be the same for anybody working shift work. It's tough. And of course, we've kind of touched on it, but we will probably all one day receive care. So let's be praying for our care sector. Yeah, it's under great strain. And our health service, our National Health Service, under great strain. And so let's pray for our social care sector and our NHS.
I love that. I love the idea that actually if somebody might be asleep in church because they've just worked the night before, and they'd rather sleep with the song of worship, you know, going on around them, you know, what a beautiful picture. It's amazing. I love that. That's great. Does anybody have a question they just want to? Yes, Molly. Can I just give you this?
Yeah, thank you, Lucy. This was really helpful. I was reflecting on my own experience as well. That's how I started as well. I started as a carer in a nursing home as activity coordinator, and then I went all up. Now I'm a qualified social worker. My first experience, I worked in a Jewish care home, so whereby you're not supposed to talk about Jesus, and being activity coordinator, the music, the movie, the films I was choosing, they were making sure there's no Jesus, there's no mention of Jesus. So it was very challenging for me, and I was like, because the Bible says, if you get ashamed of my name, I'll be ashamed in front of your father. And I was like, how do I manage this? Should I leave? Should I stay? So, and now I was reflecting, it's really just a good advice to maybe to how, like other people who are in the same situation, how do you manage that? But as you mentioned, that when you preach, when you pray for people, you need to do it very carefully. You need to, you know, I used to do that. I used to, you know, to pray for them and say, is it okay if I can pray with you? Or some of them, if they have capacity, I'll just have a conversation and say, I know we're not supposed to mention Jesus, but you know, Jesus is the Son of God. And said, oh yeah, I know. As you're right. There's one lady who said, you're right, Mary, because he says you can't believe in God without believing in his Son. So I was like, oh, so you're aware. So that helped know that, she, as they say, if you know the truth will set you free. So I was really relieved to know that she was aware. So I continued praying. So it was very challenging, you know, but then I have to stand by the word. And yes, just advice. There's one lady here, she's a nurse who used to work in the same home. She knows that. So it and they were Orthodox, so it was very strict, you know. And also it was those prayers on Saturdays, and so you can mention just even wearing a cross, they will look at you like you've killed someone, so you can just walk in wearing the cross. Yeah, so as you were talking, I was reflecting back on the experience I've had before.
There can be some very difficult circumstances. Just one example of just a secular care home, so not the sort of restrictions that you faced there, but a carer, Christian carer, supporting a lady with dementia who was having a period of distress and agitation. They took a walk out into the sort of secured garden. This lady, very, very distressed. Carer didn't really know the lady well, but nothing in the kind of conversations or in the paperwork would suggest that this lady was a Christian. But what this carer decided to do, just as part of trying to soothe this lady, was just quietly hum Amazing Grace. So she started that. Nothing offensive about that. It could have been any tune, but she chose the Amazing Grace tune. And this lady with dementia paused the restlessness and sang Amazing Grace, word for word, with tears streaming down her eyes, knowing she was singing about her saviour. And from that moment on, this carer and this lady had a connection that could never change. Like, they knew they were sisters in Christ, just because the carer took the courage to hum in a non-offensive way Amazing Grace, and God used that in beautiful ways.
It's fantastic. Does anybody else have a question? Yeah, Robert.
I guess there's two questions in one. Have you, in any sense of the word, felt persecuted for your Christian faith or your Christian identity? And if you have, how has that changed your faith in Christ or your relationship with Christ?
Truthfully, I haven't. People have always been very respectful of me. If any of you have worked in a hospice, working in a hospice is quite a remarkable experience, because the people you work alongside are really, really nice people. You know, often people in a hospice will be referred to as like the angel who came to visit, and it's quite genuine. They are exceptional people. And if anything, I've found it hard to be different as a Christian in a hospice, because actually some of the people I've worked with are probably nicer people than other places, because they're incredible people. Yeah. But the concept of them needing to be saved from sin is really hard, because they're such nice people. So that's been the challenge. But I haven't faced persecution personally. No, I haven't, thank God.
I think we're going to move on, because I think it'd be really good to just be able to pray for us and to pray that God's Spirit would come and help us. And I think, Lucy, we're just immensely grateful that you've taken the time to come up. And I think anything that as a church we can do to support Christians in care, we will do. Because God is clearly on you, and God has clearly called you to something that probably not very many other people are doing, you know. So can we just give Lucy a real round of applause? So should we pray? You know, how should we do? Can I ask you to stand? And would it be all right if the band comes back? Could I just ask, if you work in the care sector in any way, or you are caring for somebody in your family right now, and you need God's help and God's provision and God's help in that, could you just put your hand up now, just so we know? That's great. Just keep your hand up for a moment, can you? I'm going to pray, and then Lucy will pray as well. Heavenly Father, we thank you for all that you have done for us. And Lord, we pray for, Lord, everybody now with their hands raised who cares for somebody, whether it's in their family or whether it's professionally, or whether they do it voluntarily. We just ask, oh God, that you would come and fill them now with a fresh sense of commissioning to go into that care context, shining brightly for you, King Jesus. I want to ask, Holy Spirit, would you come and fill these men and women, that you'd give them wisdom beyond themselves to know what to say, to know what to do, to know how to do it, that your name might be lifted on high. God, we pray that for each one of these people, they would no longer just go into their care settings, but Lord, I pray that now they would be sent into their care settings to bring something of the kingdom. Father, we thank you.
Yeah, Father God, I pray for them. Father, I thank you for them. I thank you now, those of you with hands raised high. Lord, thank you for them. Would you bless them, Lord? Would you give them all that they need, Father, as they pour out into the lives of the people that you've put around them that need their help, need their care. Lord, please fill them up. We can't do this from an empty cup. We need you to fill us. You're a God of compassion. You're the great provider. Lord, please remind them that you lavish love upon them, that you delight to see them care. You delight to see them give of themselves, to serve, to sacrifice. But may they also know that they're not doing this in their own strength. They do this with the Holy Spirit in them. Lord, empower them, I pray. When they feel weak, remind them that you're most at home in them when they feel weak. When we feel strong, we don't make space for you. When we feel weak, we know we need you, and that's when you're most at home. So come, please, give them all that they need, I pray. Bless their efforts. Lord, bless them as they do this. Give them rest. Give them people around them that help restore them and listen and pray with them and build them up. But bless them, Lord. And for those receiving care, those that are unwell, feeling vulnerable, feeling frightened, Father, please, Lord, be everything that they need. Lord, you long to be in relationship with each one of us. I pray we'd know that. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you. Thank you so much, Lucy. Absolutely love it. Thank you.